Today we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 5, if you'd like to follow along. And in this chapter, the Middle East in David's time is going to be shaken up. Something new is on the horizon, and that is they're about to receive a new king. And as we look at this chapter, we're going to see there's similar patterns for the Christian in their life, for those who are willing to let Jesus Christ become their king. And this will also be an example of nations when they vote in a godly person to be their leader, how the blessings of God can begin to fall. And I mean flow over for that nation. Because as we're going to see, that is exactly what has happened to Israel. The previous king, as I'm sure almost everyone here probably remembers since we've been doing this series, has just died recently along with three of his sons. They are at the point where they're not sure what to do. And so David begins to seek the Lord. Father, should I go back to the land of Israel? You see, he had gone almost, I guess you could say, defected to the enemy because the previous king, King Saul, wanted to kill King David, partly out of jealousy and partly because he saw David as being a threat to his throne. So now David is praying, do I or do I not go back? Will they or will they not want me? And so he seeks the Lord. And the Lord affirms to him, go back. He tells him, go back to the city of Hebron. And actually, that's a good city for him to go back to because, get this, while he was in the Philistine land, when he did some conquering, such as when he defeated the Amalekites, he had actually sent gifts to some of the cities in Israel. And I guess you could say that was his way of letting know, although I am over here, my heart is still with you. Well, he goes back, but there's a problem. Not everybody wants him as king. They don't like the idea that he's defected. And so unofficially, and I have to say unofficially, you kind of have now this northern kingdom and southern kingdom because it really didn't divide like that until Solomon's time officially. But the northern kingdom doesn't want him. Won't go into all the details. So he goes to Hebron. But after 7.5 years of ruling in Hebron, long story short, the northern kingdom decides, you know what? He is meant to be our king. We want him to be our king too. Oh, so they all come together. And we'll read this, verses 1 through 5. Again, 2 Samuel chapter 5. I'm going to start by reading verses 1 through 5. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, we are your flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel into their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler. When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. And so as we read in this passage, we see that there's some interesting things that have led up to King David's inauguration as being king. And notice one of the reasons why he is chosen, why both sides want him, is because they say, you are of our race. You see, all the way back to Moses' time, there was a rule that a foreigner couldn't be the king over them. And so this is why they say to him, you are flesh of our flesh, you are blood of our blood, and in the Hebrew it actually even refers to you are bone of our bone. Secondly, they remind him that it was David who again and again and again, previously when King Saul was king, he's the one who led them in these campaigns to victory. And so what they're really letting him know is that we remember that when you were with us, the favor of God was upon you. And the reason why I'm making a point of this is because that should be our lives. We should have a relationship with God where you know and others know that the favor of God is upon you. That's not something that was just meant to take place 2,000 years ago. But the only way it can happen is if we are willing to do what they were willing to do, as they were willing to let King David be their king, each and every one of us has to let Jesus Christ fully, completely be our king in our lives. The favor of God with time upon us should be able to be something that's witnessed by others, where they can sense there's something different about you. If you own a business and you know you're doing what God has called you to do, there should be this sense of, like we sang, this overwhelming favor of God is upon you. You know, as I was doing this sermon, I couldn't help but think of Jim Bradley. And he had a business, and I forget, what would be the official title as far as the business, Keith? Okay, Industrial Contracting Company. And you got to keep in mind, Jim was in the Navy for like 20 years, I believe it was. Is that right? 25 years. And then he gets out and he decides he's going to start a business. Well, that can be kind of hard, don't you think? But he goes to it. And Keith was even sharing with me this morning, they had their struggles. And at times, Keith shared, they'd look in the books wondering how they're going to make it. And here was his dad, even though they're having trouble and struggling, and they see this payment to Wesley Church called the tithe. And yet, Jim continued to believe in the favor of God. Keith was sharing, they had all these bids out, and one day he came to his dad and is telling him, you know what? We're in trouble here. And his dad had this calm, relaxing spirit about him. Amen. And you know why? Because he knew he had the favor of God. That should be us. When we find ourselves in a struggle and things are getting tight, we should be able to have this spirit of God that is affirming to us peace. And you know you have his peace because you have his favor. Many years ago, my wife and I, we owned 40 acres, and I had a different dream other than being a pastor. You've heard me say that plenty of times. That was not on my radar. And love this piece of land just outside of this town that we were living in. And by the grace of God, you know, we were doing well enough where we paid it off. And then we find out this is where we were hoping to build our dream home. Beautiful piece of property. Valley, had a little stream down at the bottom. And I find out that many years ago there was this type of mini dry type of junkyard where they put farm equipment. It wasn't like a bunch of cars or something like that. But because it had this little bit of mini area that was farmer equipment that they had, and I mean mini, it wasn't hardly anything there, that disqualified that land from me from ever being able to build a home on it. Someone in the church found out. She says to me, Pastor, what are you going to do? You got 40 acres of land. What are you going to do? Because not only can you not build it, when others find out they can't build a home on it, who's going to want to buy it? Doesn't it sound like I'm stuck? And I'm telling you, without any hesitation, I was able to look her right in the eye and say to her, watch and see. Watch and see. Now, I had no clue what would happen or how it would happen. But if there's one thing we know, God is our God. Amen, honey? God is our God. So time marches on. As time marches on, I had gone to this couple town city meetings, and there was a few things going on. They had a little trouble, I'll just say, with some bikers, and they just made some suggestions, and one person wanted to address it like this, and I simply said, look, when they show up, why don't you just go talk to them nicely and see what might happen? So they began to get to know me. And one day I get this phone call. He, you know, it's a township, so he wasn't the mayor, but he was in charge of the town. And he said, I'm dying. Could you please come to my house? Actually, it was his wife. Yeah, it was his wife. My husband's dying. Could you please come? He doesn't feel confident about going to heaven should he die. I said, I'd be glad to come. So I went to his house. He's in bed. And I started explaining the true gospel message. He was in a church that did not have the true salvation message. You know how the Bible says for the Jews there was this veil over their eyes concerning true salvation. He was in a religion where there's this veil. And so I explained salvation. He understood it. He asked Jesus to be his Savior. And I was happy. And you know how Paul says how he sometimes does things in private? I thought, he's a town leader. If he wants to take that further, I'm not going to go around saying, let so-and-so to the Lord. Just, I'm going to commit this to you, Lord. And you know what happened? I don't know for sure the exact time frame, but it wasn't a whole lot longer. I got this letter in the mail, and it was from the county that said, oh, by the way, that piece of property you have that says you can't build a house, that restriction has been lifted. That's God. That's God. Please hear me. What are you going to do if we start entering into some hard times? Are you going to be ready? Are you going to be able to be strong in your spirit? Are you going to be able to look what the devil wants to cause you to be filled with fear and say plainly, it ain't going to happen. And it isn't going to happen no matter what happens to me. And when I say that, I'm saying you may have to expect loss. But even in the face of loss, be able to say, God is my God. And because I have Jesus Christ, not because of me, but because I have Jesus Christ, I have the favor of God. Amen? We underestimate just how much help, power, and sustaining peace that's supposed to rule our spirit in all circumstances. And I believe this with all of my heart. There are many people who are walking around like this, on the edge of anxiety, taking this pill and that pill simply because they haven't learned. If you got Jesus, you got the favor of God. And the Bible says if he gives you Jesus, his son, at the expense of a cross, what won't he give you? And we have to be willing to say, I'm trusting in him, and I'm not going to believe the reality of this world and its problems is greater than the reality of the favor of God that is upon me through his son. We have to make up our mind. He's done all that is necessary, and I'll tell you what will happen. Once you take that step and you determine, this is where I stand, you watch and see if God doesn't honor your faith. I really believe with all my heart that a part of the reason why this unfolded the way it did, and keep in mind, I didn't know what God was going to do, but I felt confident he would do something. And I'll tell you, this is what happens. When you exercise that kind of faith, like I was able to tell this lady, you watch and see. You watch and see. That honors God so much that that's what causes his hand to all the more to be able to, like a flower that blooms forth with the flavor or the fragrance of God's son and his favor begins to bloom all over your life. Some people don't experience this because they aren't exercising faith. They're walking around in fear. And the Lord is looking down from heaven and going, stop it. What are you doing? What are you thinking? We need to become a people who can say, I'm not trusting in what I see. I'm trusting in what's beyond what I don't see, and that is the hand of God is going to be with me in one way or another. We have to be willing to become a people who will refuse to be allowing our spirit to be ruled by some kind of frightful circumstance. I'll tell you what happens. As you begin to grow in your confidence, and then other people see the favor of God, because I promise you this, when people saw and that last that church where I was at, and this happened, there's no doubt some were saying the favor of God is on that minister. That's supposed to be your life, where people will stop and have to say the favor of God is on them. It's meant to be a part of God's proof that he's called you, for example, to a specific work even, while you're in the midst of that work and you're going through difficult times, where all of a sudden this happens, and this happens, and this happens. And as I said, Keith then told me, in regards to his dad, and he was with the business by that time, suddenly this bid came in. Here they were, things were tight. Imagine, they put out like, I don't know, 10 bids, and this one bid comes in and provided enough income to cover 7 of the bids on 7 jobs. That's God. Amen? That's God. Another thing they remembered that gave King David favor to call upon him to be their king was they went back years earlier, and I mean many years earlier, where they remembered that it had been previously predicted by the prophet Samuel that this man here is going to be your king. They remembered he was supposed to be the one who would shepherd Israel. Oh, there have been times when people, without even realizing it, have said something to someone, and little did they realize, you know what they were speaking? A prophecy. A prophecy. But they didn't even know it. Just as it was prophesied for King David, so it's meant to be experienced today, where you experience someone saying something to you, and it might be because they see the gift of God upon you. And they say, I think this is going to be something, an area that is meant to be yours, that you're to take this direction, and when it happens, have the courage to go through the door. I am saying this because there are so many things, especially in this hour, God's going to do, that we need to be ready to go through that door. But if you're not exercising faith, you won't. And you know what you'll miss? You'll miss what was meant to be your purpose, your calling. And then you know what often God will do? He'll pass over you and have to give it to someone else. You don't want that to happen. Amen? I'm sure many of you can remember the name of the lady called Catherine Kuhlman. She's kind of my, in some ways, hero. Here's a woman who was constantly being pushed down. Can't preach, can't share. You're a woman. She even went through the travesty, the pain, and I'm sure most of you don't know this, of a divorce. How many of you knew that? I'm curious. 1, 2. Imagine that. But she said, you know what? I have a greater faith in my God. Now, don't get me wrong. God's very clear he hates divorce, right? But there are some times when it does happen, when it's sometimes beyond our control. I believe the mercy of God can be at work. Amen? So she felt this calling of God. And what happens? She ends up moving in signs and miracles and wonders. That's what faith can do. That's what faith can do if we will have the courage to go through that door. You know what Catherine Kuhlman said when she had these men opposing her? She said, I have no doubt this anointing that I have on my life, and keep this in mind, there were doctors who showed up because they wanted to see if she was a charlatan or if this was the power of God at work. In fact, I'd read the testimony of a man on his way home, suddenly realized everything seems brighter, and he's wondering, why is this? And he asked his wife, doesn't it seem brighter? And she says, no different than usual. You see, what happened was he worked in a steel mill, and while he was there, one day he failed to wear his glasses. And a little, I don't know what you'd call it, slag, with splash, went right through the center of his eye, blinded him. He goes to the doctor, he had been healed. That's verified stuff. That's verified stuff. But my point is, there have been times when God has wanted to give us a purpose, and he had to pass it on to someone else. And this is what she said. There's not a doubt in my mind. I felt like the Spirit has told me this ministry was meant to be someone else's. In fact, at least two other men, but they wouldn't go through the door. And so it landed on her. Another story, I'm sure some of you have never heard of this. President Nixon, while he's growing up as a little boy, he was raised, anyone know what religion? That's right, Quaker. And his mom used to read him the Bible. I'm sure plenty of us remember doing that with our children. We did that with our children. In fact, I used to sing a song to my children, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. I changed it up a little, didn't I, honey? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Right? He prefers, how did I do it? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. And I changed it up a little bit. Now I'm drawing a blank. That's a little embarrassing. Huh? Oh, she says she's drawing a blank too. Yeah, that's it. I used to say, Jesus loves you good or bad, but prefers you make him glad. He's the one who died for me on the cross at Calvary. Isn't that a great way to switch it up? So anyways, this President Nixon has a mom who's like this. And one day, he gets a call from Golda Meir. Anyone know who she was? Who's Golda Meir? Talk to me. Prime Minister of what? Israel. Prime Minister of Israel. You know, what in the world could this be? She called him up during the Six-Day War. Her nation is being attacked. I forget exactly how many nations, but I think at least four. I think at that time, even Lebanon coming down, and then Syria and Jordan for sure, and Egypt. They attacked Israel on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. For us, it'd be kind of like when we were attacked on Pearl Harbor on, I believe it was Christmas Day. You know, not as many soldiers available. And she says to him, President Nixon, if you don't help us, my nation will perish. You know what she confessed later on when this was happened, what she thought of doing? She thought of committing suicide. That's how desperate they were. And President Nixon said this. He said, I can hear my mother's voice. Now, at first you might think, was he referring to Golda Meir? And he was not. He went on and he said to her, when I was a little boy and my mom was reading me Old Testament stories, she stopped and she said this to me. She said, one day you are going to be in a position where you are going to be able to help the Jews. And she said to him, you are to do it. Isn't that interesting? The Quakers aren't known for believing in the gifts operating today. In fact, there are a lot of churches that tell you, oh, that dispensation is past. That's hogwash. This woman, I'm sure she wasn't even necessarily thinking she was being a prophet, but she was like with King David, prophesying something. And each of our lives, God has probably spoken, and most of you are thinking of something right now that you know God's been calling you to, and whatever it is, you've been hesitant, and you need to say, Lord, I will go through that door. Because I believe if I go through that door, though I don't feel equipped, though I don't feel intelligent enough, I believe that act of obedience, by that act of obedience, your favor will be upon me. And then I will be equipped. You will make sure I'm equipped. Amen? Thirdly, in the inauguration of his becoming king, they signed a compact. Well, actually a covenant. Covenant is something much stronger than a contract. And as I read this passage, I thought to myself, isn't that interesting? They say history often repeats itself. What was actually happening without their knowing it was this was actually a shadow of something to come in the future where they would sign, or a covenant become signed. And it was signed by Jesus Christ. And if you're willing to enter into that covenant relationship with God, just as David entered a contract with them or a covenant to become king, you too are called to enter into a covenant contract with Jesus if he's to be your king. He is a God of covenant. And if you enter into this covenant, the Bible says you'll find, as him being your king, you're gonna know what you're going to have? Power. Specifically over what? Demons. Demons. Think about that. I'm sure right now many of you are thinking, well, I really don't experience something like that, but boy, as we get closer to the end days, remember I said last week the Bible talks about there's going to be sorcerers? Remember I said last week, even right now, there are some magicians who are publicly admitting they believe that some of the things that are taking place empowering them is coming from a power which is beyond them. We enter into a covenant relationship with Jesus, and you'll find that once you have that name as your God and King, you have certain rights you didn't have before. Just as when David was able to take his people into victory, you'll find you've got a newfound power to take you into an area you never thought you could have victory over, and that is by the name of Jesus. Now that he's your God, you have the right to make demons flee. I'm sure many of you can remember the sons of Sceva. They're amazed at what the Apostle Paul can do with miracles and signs and even the casting out demons. And so they got this bright idea. We're going to do what Paul's doing. Remember that story? We're going to do what Paul's doing. They know this guy's demon-possessed. And so they go up to him and they basically say, you know, the name that Paul's using, Jesus, this God that Paul's using, we call on you to leave this man in the name of this Jesus that Paul is proclaiming. And what did those demons reply? I know who Jesus is, and I know who Paul is. And I'm paraphrasing, but Jesus ain't your king. And then they jumped on them and beat them and stripped them of their clothing. When you enter into a covenant relationship with God, demons recognize you're a child, you're a son, you're a daughter of God. And now you have the right through that name to rebuke them in the name of Jesus and cause them to be able to back away. But it only happens if you're letting Jesus truly be king in your life. We've got to let him be the king of our life. And part of the reason why you have that ability and that empowerment and that privilege is because just as Jesus, in order to become our king rightfully, became flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone, blood of our blood, he doesn't stop there. He reverses it. And he says, now that you have become a child of the king, not only do I become what you are, but you get to become in part what I am. And you know what he gives you? A part of his nature. Where now, as he became bone of your bone and flesh of our flesh, you get to have a chance to become partly spirit of his spirit. And so when you become saved and you call on Christ, he gives you his Holy Spirit. Boy, are we in a privileged status or what? And it's all because of a covenant relationship. Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. And so it's true of us with God. if you're walking with God the way that you're called to walk with him, you'll find you'll begin to have favor with him and with men. God doesn't fail. But we've got to be willing to let him be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Or we're going to find that everything I'm sharing won't be, it'll just come to naught. You'll have the knowledge, but you won't have the experience. Like David, who was called while he was a shepherd, right? While he was a shepherd. Jesus is called the Great Shepherd. You know what's interesting about verse 2 in regards to David of our text? And many people miss this, but one of the qualities listed in regards to David's calling is the fact that he's this shepherd. And he's called to shepherd his people. And because he had a shepherd's heart, he was chosen to be a ruler of his people. I think one mistake many churches make, say they start looking for a youth minister, and he's got the academics, okay? He's got the degree. But they haven't made a phone call to find out, say at a previous work, was he a shepherd? Did the youth feel he was a caring person? Did the youth feel he or she was willing to serve and be a servant to them? Did the youth feel that he wasn't there just to teach them, but to be a shepherd, to love them? We have to make sure, no matter what church position anyone is called to, that they are coming with a servant's heart like Jesus. That's a part of what gives us the favor of God when we're called to a ministry. Earlier I said in the formation of David becoming a king, they wrote up a contract. Jesus wrote up a contract. But unlike for King David, may have written up by pen, Jesus signed a contract by his blood. Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Next, our text tells us King David was anointed. Right? The Bible says in Hebrews 1:9 that Jesus Christ was anointed above all others because he hated iniquity and loved righteousness. One major difference between David's anointing and Jesus' anointing, Jesus shares this anointing, as I mentioned a moment ago. Imagine, a part of the anointing that Jesus has, he gives to us. Again, by way of his Holy Spirit. But it's only for those who enter into a covenant relationship in a way where they're saying, Lord, you can be king. We've got to be willing to come to that point in our life where we're really willing to surrender like they used to before kings and say to Jesus, just like we pray with the Our Father, thy will be done. There are so many people who are living their life because they've got this dream, lawyer, doctor, whatever it might be, own their own business. And the Lord's saying, I've got a calling for you. If you'll trust me and pass through this door and give up your ambitions, give up your dreams, give up your will, give up your desire for my wishes in your life, you will have a fulfilled life. You will have more than what you were hoping to achieve with your own dream, where you end up not only blessed, but you end up blessed in such a way that everyone around you becomes blessed because you went through that door and because you submitted by living for my will instead of your own. There are so many people who have missed that. One of the things I was very fearful, if I might be very candid in regards to my own son. I said to him one day, I said, son, you're doing real well in sports. Be careful. Because if there's one thing that can really prevent people from being in the will of God, it's sports. On the one hand, sports can be good because it can really cause, the competition can cause talent to rise to the top, right? And if we're careful, we can have a testimony publicly for Jesus in a sport, right? But at the same time, if there's one thing sports can do, if you're not careful, is it can cause you to live for the glory of man. I'm the best. And then you won't be bringing glory to God. And one day he came to me, and I'm so thankful, because he was asked to join a Brazilian jiu-jitsu team. All he did was walk in there. They had tryouts, and they liked how he was able to, I'll just say, counter. I experienced this and won't say too much. Afraid sounds like I might be bragging, but I went into a, I myself was asked to join a judo karate team. And it's all because of the wrestling experience. Able to go up against their black belt, and I literally threw him out of the ring. But I had to put a check in my spirit. What is God calling me to? And so I said to my son, be careful. The glory of man can get you so pumped up with vanity and pride that you miss the will of God. When we, in order for Jesus to be king, we have to humble ourselves. Because always remember this. Satan wants you so much to miss the will of God that don't think he won't bring something in your life to make you miss it. Something that could be rich, something that could be sweet, something that could cause you to be respected, wanted. But he'll do it if it can make you miss the will of God. Don't do it. For Jesus to be able to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in our life. I remember saying this just 3 months ago. We got to make sure we're off the throne. We got to make sure, as it says in Revelation, Lord, you're going to be my first love, not me. If you'll show me what you want me to do, and I'm asking you to pray that this morning. If you'll show me what you want me to do, I will go through that door as a sign that I do want you to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords of my life. But it won't happen. None of anything or everything I've shared, none of it will happen unless he is your king. I really believe this with all my heart. There have been plenty of times where we have seen and we have heard people do the sinner's prayer and then nothing changes in their life. Nothing. And I believe the number one reason why is because there was something they were holding on to. Something that they were supposed to give up. Something that they were supposed to hand over to Jesus. As you come before a king, give it to him. Like a gift where you really end up becoming the living sacrifice that God has called you to be. I'm done with it, Lord. Thy will be done. When we do that, nobody's life stays the same. When we allow Jesus to become King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when he comes into us, you know what happens? Like King David, who began to conquer his enemies, and the borders of Israel began to expand, the borders of your heart begin to expand. You begin to find out you are able to love like you've never been able to love before. You're able to forgive like you've never been able to forgive before. And it's because the King of Kings is now ruling your hearts instead of you. You change so much, others see it. And there are times they want it, such as sometimes with our own children. I'm going to bring a testimony up. If you guys start, can you bring that up, please? The video. Just hold it for 1 second. While they're bringing up this video, many of you have heard of, am I saying it right, Lee Strauss? The guy who was the investigative journalist, investigator for Strobel. Thank you. Lee Strobel. Thank you. Lee Strobel, he was that investigative journalist for the Chicago Sun-Times. Yeah, Chicago or Tribune. I'm doing good this morning, aren't I? One of the newspapers. And his wife becomes a Christian, and he hates it. He hates it. And so what he decides is he's going to go on this research, and he's really going on this research out of vengeance. He's fuming. I didn't sign up for this. That was his words to his wife. That was not a part of the agreement when we got married. He was used to being king of kings in his own home, his way. But as he began to do all his homework and the historical accuracy found in the Bible, how it changed history, how it caused people who were willing to be thrown in the in the arena before lions. You don't do that unless something's gotten a hold of your heart. You don't do that. We are willing to die for what you believe unless it's because you believe once you die, you have the favor of God. When he would come home, he was such a mean son of a gun. I mean, like one time kicking a hole in the wall, arguing with his wife. But he was such a mean son of a gun that his little girl, imagine this, about 4 years old, would hear his footsteps, and she might be playing with blocks in the living room, and she'd get up, get her stuff, and she'd go into her bedroom. But then he got saved. And I'd like you to hear what happened. Go ahead and play it, please.
Jesus. And after I did that, I thought, maybe Leslie would like to hear about this.
That's his wife, Leslie.
I thought it was too good to be true. My heart was pounding. I was in tears. I was so excited. I just threw my arms around him and kissed him and hugged him and told him how I'd been praying and how lots of people had been praying that this day would come.
She threw her arms around me and she said, "You hard-hearted son of a Baptist," she said. "I've been telling you this for 2 years. I mean, come on." And that began a transformational process for me, where over time, my philosophy and my attitudes, relationships, parenting, worldview, all of that began to change over time for good, really for good.
When Lee became a Christian, his whole life started to change to the extent that our 5-year-old daughter, who also saw those changes, went to her Sunday school teacher and told her that she wanted Jesus to do in her life what he had done in her daddy's life.
Amen. Thank you. You don't stay the same when you let Jesus become your king. So I close with this thought. Some of you may be here now and you say, you know what, I have asked Christ to be my Savior, but there really hasn't been that change. And a part of it might be you're still holding on to something you're not willing to give up. And what you need to say to Jesus right now, and I encourage you, please do this. I won't hold on to it anymore, Lord. I hand it over to you. I hand it over to you because right now I want you to be my King of Kings and my Lord of Lords. Can you do that? And for those of you who are saved, but you find out, but you're at that place now where you've been finding you don't even have that connection like I used to have with God, I can almost guarantee you one of the main reasons why is because you have stepped back and there's something that you haven't been giving to God that he's been wanting you to give to him. And it might be something as simple as this. Be a better witness to your neighbors. Be a better witness to work. be a better witness at school. When you have an opportunity and you hear the conversation, quit being silent. That's one of the best gifts you can give to Jesus. It takes faith. They may not respond positive to me. Well, we're to always speak the truth in love. They don't accept that. That's on them. But I found this to be quite true. When you go through that door, you may not think you've made any effect. But just like the word says, his word does not return void. God will use it to plant seeds. Seed after seed after seed. And one day, not all of them, but with some of them, if you're faithful, you'll see it sprout into someone for salvation. Whatever it is you're holding back, I'm too embarrassed. I'm not going to be that light and salt to the extent God has called me to. You change that and you tell him, I'll be whatever you want me to be the way you want me to be it. I'll no longer be silent. And you'll find, and you're letting him be King of Kings, you're now going to have something new open up in your life that you never had before, at least not to the degree you had before. And that's this, the favor of God.